1 Samuel 17, if you don't have your Bible with you, maybe it's on your phone, fire up your phone or your device, or grab your one of the Bibles from the seats around you. And if you're using one of those, that's on page 278. But before we get into this passage, pop quiz time. Who's memorized? Thank you, brother. Who's memorized Hebrews 3:1? A couple people. Let's recite that together. Ready? Everybody ready? Ready? A couple people. I'm getting some nervous kind of smiles from others. Ready? Let's recite it out loud. Hebrews 3:1 from the NIV 2011. Ready? Therefore, good. We're going to do it next week too. So that was good though. I'm impressed. Give yourselves a round of applause. Nice. Excellent. All right. Very good. Now, this is one of those passages today, one that many of us are familiar with. This is one of those moments where I have a 30-minute sermon, but a 10-minute scripture passage to read, right? And so let's just kind of hunker down here and look at David and Goliath, a familiar passage again here. So picking it up in 1 Samuel 17. Oh, real quick, if anybody is interested in being a scripture reader on Sunday mornings like Michael was last week, I see one hand, right? Two hands. Okay, I see a couple hands. Great. I probably won't remember your hands, so email me this week. Anybody who's interested, because we want to just reinstitute that again. And so anybody, male or female, want to read scripture, let me know. Okay, thanks. All right, for real now this time, 1 Samuel 17. The Philistines gathered their forces for war at Soko in Judah, encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. Then they lined up in battle formation to face the Philistines. The Philistines were standing on one hill, and the Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine between them. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall and wore a bronze helmet and bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. There was bronze armor on his shins, and a bronze javelin was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point on the spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. He stood and shouted to the Israelite battle formations, "Why do you come out to line up in battle formation?" he asked them. "Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other." When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite from Bethlehem named Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons and during Saul's reign was already an old man. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war, and their names were Eliab, the firstborn, Abinadab, the next, and Shammah, the third. And David was the youngest. The 3 oldest had followed Saul, but David kept going back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock in Bethlehem. Every morning and evening for 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand. One day, Jesse had told his son David, "Take this half bushel of roasted grain along with these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Also take these 10 portions of cheese to the field commander. Check on the well-being of your brothers and bring a confirmation from them. They are with Saul, and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah are fighting with the Philistines." So David got up early in the morning, left the flock with someone to keep it, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had charged him. He arrived at the perimeter of the camp as the army was marching out to its battle formation, shouting their battle cry. Israel and the Philistines lined up in battle formation facing each other. David left his supplies in the care of the quartermaster and ran to the battle line. When he arrived, he asked his brothers how they were. While he was speaking with them, suddenly the champion named Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, came forward from the Philistine battle line and shouted his usual words, which David heard. When all the Israelite men saw Goliath, they retreated from him terrified. Previously, an Israelite man had declared, "Do you see this man who keeps coming out? He comes to defy Israel. The king will make the man who kills him very rich and will give him his daughter. The king will also make the family of this man's father exempt from paying taxes in Israel." David spoke to the man, to the men who were standing with him. "What will be done for the man that kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The troops told him about the offer, concluding, "That is what will be done for the man who kills him." David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as he spoke to the men, and he became angry with him. "Why did you come down here?" he asked. "Why did you leave those few sheep, or who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle." "What have I done now?" protested David. "It was just a question." Then he turned to those beside him, to others in front of him, and asked about the offer. The people gave the same answer as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. So he had David brought to him. David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine." But Saul replied, "You can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth, and he's been a warrior since he was young." David answered Saul, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Then David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul had his own military clothes put on David. He put a bronze helmet on David's head and had him put on armor. David strapped his sword on over the military clothes and tried to walk, but he was not used to them. "I can't walk in these," David said to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off. Instead, he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the ravine and put them in the pouch in his shepherd's bag. Then, with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. The Philistine came closer and closer to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he despised him because he was just a youth, healthy and handsome. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks?" Then he cursed David by his gods. "Come here," the Philistine called to David, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I will strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures on the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." When the Philistines started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. David defeated the Philistine with the sling and the stone. David overpowered the Philistine and killed him without having a sword. David ran and stood over him, grabbed the Philistine's sword, and pulled it from its sheath, and he used it to kill him. Then he cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, the men of Israel and Judah rallied, shouting their battle cry, and they chased the Philistines to the entrance of the valley, to the gates of Ekron. Philistine bodies were strewn all along the Sha'arim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from the pursuit of the Philistines, they plundered their camps. David took Goliath's head and brought it to Jerusalem and put Goliath's weapons in his own tent. When Saul had seen David going out to confront the Philistine, he asked Abner, the commander of the army, "Whose son is this youth, Abner?" "Your majesty, as surely as you live, I don't know," Abner replied. The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." When David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head still in his hand. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" "The son of your servant, Jesse, of Bethlehem," David answered. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And Father, I just want to pray for all of us, myself included, that as we look at this familiar passage, a passage that many of us might have known since our youth, since the days of being in situations or moments where we're in like kid space, Father, I pray that we would not let the familiarity of this passage lead us to miss what you want to say to us through this passage this morning. So give us fresh eyes to see what you want us to see. And I pray, Father, that you would just touch my lips again, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart as I stand before this body would be pleasing to you, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the story of David and Goliath is one that continually speaks to us. And as I've already mentioned, who among us has not encountered fear or difficulty that loomed very large in our lives? I mean, isn't that what we've been talking about these last couple weeks? I want to just mention as we move into this that if we are not careful, unchecked fear can tend to make issues in our lives appear bigger than they really are. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that Goliath was small here. I believe Goliath was a very large man. I believe I take this passage at face value. So in saying that, I'm not trying to diminish this passage. But for us, we can often allow fear to turn molehills into mountains, right? Fear has that effect on us if we let fear go unchecked. And the main point, the overall main point, if you don't get anything else today, I want you to remember this, that no matter what we face in this life, we already have victory in Jesus Christ. That's plain and simple. No matter what you face in this life, you can know that you already have victory in Jesus. The battle has already been won. And so no matter what we're facing, again, not diminishing what we're facing, but we can face it. We can stand in the midst of it because we have victory in Jesus. I want to just share some points about from this passage about how fear can affect us, perhaps in negative ways. And then I want to end it by taking us actually to two verses in Colossians chapter 2 to encourage us in the midst of our fear. And so the first point I want to make today from this passage is this: fear will try to make us forget our true identity. I think this is something that just jumps out of this story for us. Fear will try to make us forget our true identity. We see this appear in verse 8 in our passage. It says, he, the Philistine, stood before the Israelites, their battle formations, and he shouted, "Why do you come out to line up in battle formation. He asked them, am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Well, there's one aspect where, yes, that's true. Saul is their earthly king, but first and foremost, they are not merely servants of Saul. They are servants of Yahweh. They are servants of the Lord. That is their ultimate identity. And that Goliath here is standing before them, and he is speaking something else over them, and they are acting as if that is the reality. They are seeing themselves merely as servants of Saul, and they are forgetting that they are servants of the Lord God Almighty. And I think there's something else related to this that we can draw from this passage. We look at this passage, we notice that there seems to be a lack of relationship with the Lord. How many times was prayer mentioned in this passage? How many references are there to God's prophets standing beside the Israelites in this moment? The indication is that they are standing on their own. And they have forgotten who they are. And that is one of the main reasons they are cowering in fear. This passage tells us this went on for 40 days. They're literally, they line, imagine that. Imagine that. For 40 days, they line up in their battle formations. Goliath comes out, says his spiel. They shake in their armor and kind of retreat. For 40 days, this goes on. Nobody is saying, do you think we might inquire of the Lord here? Nobody is saying, do you think we should maybe find one of God's prophets to, you know, speak some truth to us in the midst of this moment? None of that is happening. They are forgetting who they are. Something this is just a thought, but if we were to go back and look at chapter 10, verse 23, when it's talking about Saul in a good positive light there, we're told that King Saul stands head and shoulders above the rest of the Israelites. And so Goliath is a big man, but Saul's not a small man. And so perhaps something, now I could be reading into the text here, so just take this with a grain of salt. But what if Saul as king, who was head and shoulders above all the rest of the Israelites, what if it was ultimately God's intention for him to go out and face Goliath? But the king is retreating in fear because he's ultimately forgotten who he is in the Lord. I think there might be something there. And there's something here for us. When we forget our true identity in Christ, what we will end up doing is looking for it elsewhere. We will look to work or employment for our identity. We will look to our own self-image and how we look for our own identity. We will look to things like sports or our recreational hobbies to try to form our own identity. We may look to relationships with others to form our own identity. We may go searching after wealth because we think that will give us our identity. But what happens is we end up looking horizontally for what we can only get vertically. I'm going to say that again. When we forget who we are, we end up looking horizontally for what we can only get vertically. I think that's being demonstrated for us in this passage. When we forget our true identity, fear will try to make us think that we have to fight and do something on our own in order to build up our own identity. When the troops fail to look vertically for what they need in this moment, they give in to the contagion of fear. We see that, I think, playing out in verses 9, 10, and 11, especially at the end of verse 11, then, where it says, they lost their courage and were terrified. They lost their courage and were terrified. I think it's one of the things that I think we can draw from this too is, it's so vital for us to maintain our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We do that through practical means, spiritual disciplines. Things that we've been trying to talk about off and on over the last 2 years or so. Prayer. Being in the Word of God daily. Think about it. One of the greatest ways God speaks to us today is through His written Word that He's given us. And when it's in His written Word that we remember, that we encounter all the truths that God is speaking into us and over us. I think of Jamie's, she's not over there, Jamie Redcase's sermon a little while ago. And she reminded us of that reality where the Bible tells us that we are His adopted children. We are His sons and daughters. We are His redeemed. We are loved with a lavish love. We have received grace that is a lavish grace. We have all of these benefits. That is who we truly are. But fear makes us quickly forget that. So what's one of the ways that we can remember that? By daily getting alone with this Word. Or not even alone, getting together with groups of other people and remind one another of your true identity in Christ, but do it rooted in the Word of God. Allow the truths written here that tell us who we are. Become our daily reminders so we don't forget. We don't allow fear to squish that out. The second thing, when faced with fear, we need to take time, and this is related to what I just said, we need to take time to remember who we are and whose we are. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. David spoke to the men who were standing with him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" And this part particularly, "Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" This is the first point in the passage where somebody actually reminds them of who they are. And it comes from David, whose heart is after God's own heart. The first time David remembers who he is and whose he is. And he speaks that into this situation. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now, he's not just speaking derogatory against Goliath here. To refer to him as being uncircumcised is referring to him as being outside the covenant of God. He's an idol worshiper. He's saying, who is this person who worships false gods, not the one true God? Who is this guy think he is? And essentially, why are we all shaking in fear? The first time in this passage that comes out. It's interesting that what the troops see here is just a giant of a man who is defying them, and it causes fear to well up within them. But what David sees is entirely different. David sees a worshiper of dead gods who is defying not just the Israelite army, but the army of the living God. David sees something entirely different. And so, interestingly enough, we're told in the previous chapter that God removes his spirit from Saul and he gives his spirit to David. And so David sees through the eyes of the Spirit here. Spirit-filled people see situations differently. Spirit-filled people see things through the eyes of God. That's what we see taking place with David here. When you see your problems, your things that you fear, do you see problems to be feared, or do you see opportunities for God to be glorified? I think that's an important question because what we see will determine what we do. What we see will determine what we do. Are we seeing something to just be feared? Or through the eyes of faith, are we seeing something as an opportunity for God to be glorified? We learn that from David here. Third point. Fear can lead others to speak and act in a way that will attempt to counter our faith. So we need to, like Hebrews 3:1 reminds us, we need to stay focused. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, David's older brother, Eliab, I believe is speaking out of fear here. He may just be annoyed at his sibling too, but I think ultimately it's that contagion of fear. And in that verse, in verse 28, he says, "Now David's oldest brother Eliab listened as he spoke to the men, and he became angry with him. He says, 'Why did you come down here? Why did you, or who did you leave those few sheep within the wilderness? I know your arrogance, your evil heart. You came down to see the battle.'" And then if you caught it in verse 33, Saul also speaks, I think, out of that contagion of fear. Saul says to David, "You can't go fight this Philistine. You are a youth, and he's been a warrior since his youth." These guys are trying to speak into David's life in this situation, but they're not speaking from a place of building him up and encouraging him. They're not speaking from a place of faith. They're speaking out of a heart of fear. And we do that to each other in the church. I've heard many testimonies of God calling a family with young kids to a hard place like Afghanistan or Iraq, and they announce it to their church, and there are people in the church then who will meet them privately and they'll say, "Are you sure? I mean, that's so unsafe. What about your family?" It can come off as being like a voice of concern, but it's really a voice of fear. And if heeded, would actually prevent the family from obeying what God has called them to. We can sometimes get in the way of one another when we speak to one another through a heart of fear rather than through a heart of faith. That's what we see happening here through Saul and Eliab, David's older brother. I experienced it. I think I might have shared it with you before when Stacy and I were called three and a half hours north of here. When we first announced that to our families, that's how they were speaking to us. They were saying things like, I remember them saying things like, "Well, aren't there churches around here you can serve?" And for years, when I would talk to my mom on the phone, she would always ask me the same question. "When are you coming home? When are you coming home?" And as a parent, I get that. But I would have to just gently say, "Mom, I am home. This is where the Lord has us. I am home. This is my home." Fear will lead us or lead other people to speak and act in a way that will attempt to counter our faith and be obedient to what God is calling us to. So friends, I want to encourage you, stay focused. Stay focused. We see David, even though his brother speaks this way and Saul speaks this way, for David, it doesn't matter how big the issue is, because David, through the eyes of faith, knows that everything pales in comparison to the Lord his God. Everything just pales. They become nothing to him because he knows his God. And he knows his God is for him, not against him. So he can face these things. Fourth, a life of faith strengthens us to stand boldly in the face of fear and difficulty. Look at verses 45 through 47 again. David said to the Philistine, and this is right after Goliath speaks to David and says he's going to kill him. David says to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him." David knows that there's more spiritual warfare going on here rather than the physical warfare. He says, "Today the Lord will hand you over to me." He says, "I will strike you down and remove your head and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God. And this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." The battle is the Lord's. And then I love verse 48, especially the second part of it. when the Philistines started toward him to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. I love that. David ran quickly to the battle line. That is a potent verse. It's a verse that demonstrates David's faith. Because the reality is that when we know and take the time to remember that the Lord is going before us and that He is fighting for us, everything changes. Fear melts away. Hope rises. When we remember that the battle belongs to Him, we don't have to fight. Keep your finger there and turn back to Exodus 14. This is something that God has reminded His children of in various times and in various places, that He is the one who fights for us. We don't have to fight. We can experience peace and rest even in the midst of great difficulties. I mean, did you ever wonder why Peter or Paul and Silas can be chained in the middle of a prison, and it's at midnight, and they're still praying and praising God. They're singing hymns to the Lord, even in the midst of that situation, because they know this very principle is true. And they live it out. They live it out. In Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Now again, just quickly setting the stage, it's that moment where Israel is literally on the edge of the Red Sea. The sea is before them and it's too vast for them to cross. And what they see behind them is just a cloud of dust coming from Pharaoh and his charioteers as they're barreling down upon them. And so it's great, or, you know, what are we going to do? So in good fashion, they turn and they start, you know, kind of bad-mouthing Moses. Why did you bring us out here to die? Was that your purpose? You know, blah, blah, blah. You know, why'd you do this to us? You're a poor leader. All these things. And then God speaks powerfully through Moses in that moment. And these are verses that God has led me back to personally in different parts of my own walk with Him. But Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet." Or if the NIV there says, "Be still." You must be quiet. You must be still. Stand there boldly. Stand there firmly. And just, "Lord, I got water in front of me. I got chariots behind me. I'm in your hands. But I know you're good. I know you are trustworthy and true. I know you are faithful. So I'm just going to stand here and rely upon you no matter what in this moment." And God shows up and parts the water. We don't have to fight. He doesn't say, "Strap on and get ready for battle." He says, "Stand firm in your faith and just wait. Stand firm and be still. Stand firm and be quiet. Would you just trust me? Would you just trust me," God says. I love that. I love that. Just want to give you a quick word of testimony. 2 weeks ago when we began this series, I led in by giving you the example of my car and how it went kaput. It looks like it's pretty much the transmission, so that's kind of been confirmed. But I just was praying and had peace about it. And this past Monday, got a piece of mail from my previous denomination. I had a very small retirement funds. And because I'd been inactive for so long in that denomination, and because the money in there didn't meet a certain threshold, they said, "We're giving you your money." Of course, taxes have to come out of that. But guess what? It's enough to cover a new transmission. All I did was just get on my knees and keep praying to the Lord, asking Him to provide. The timing is, I'm not one to believe in coincidence. I think we have a sovereign God. I think this is all part of God's provision and plan. And I'm grateful. And so I share that as an encouragement to you that no matter what you're facing, just get on your knees in prayer and keep giving it over to the Lord. Now, obviously, I'm not saying if there's something that we need to do, we just sit back and don't do it. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying be lazy in that. I don't think that would be honoring to God. But we can trust God with everything. People have provided vehicles for us to borrow, all kinds of things. God has provided in various ways, in various means, in the midst of a scary financial situation for my family personally. My God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Let's not forget that. The fifth point here, and this is the last point from this passage, I want to remind us, just as fear is contagious, so is our faith. As fear is contagious, so is our faith. I think we get a glimpse of this in verse 52. This is after David kills Goliath and the Philistines start fleeing now. In verse 52, it says, "The men of Israel and Judah rallied, shouting their battle cry, and chased the Philistines to the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the Philistine bodies were strewn all along the Sha'arim road to Gath and Ekron." And so what we see here is a shift. Again, these are the same troops that would stand on the battle line for 40 days in a row, and they would do nothing but stand there in fear and discouragement, and they would shake in their armor. Now, all of a sudden, because David, who is a man after God's own heart, acted in faith, pointed them, reminded them of who they are in God, and demonstrated that in his behavior, they were witnessing all of this. And when they saw what God had done, it sparked faith in them once again, and the situation changed. You know, it's interesting to remember that like in the business world, for example, word of mouth, if somebody has a negative experience, they will share that with like 9 or 10 people. But if somebody has a positive experience, they might share it with 1 or 2 people, right? Fear is especially contagious. Negative experiences are especially contagious, and we need to be careful about that. What are the words that are coming out of our mouths? Because it will affect other people. Are we speaking encouragement and life and faith? Like the Proverbs talks about our tongues being with the ability to give life, or our tongues have the ability to speak death. What are we speaking? Are we speaking faith, or are we speaking fear and negativity? Because both will bear fruit. But what kind of fruit do we want to bear as people of God? So what are we saying? And we get so easily pulled into this, don't we? I mean, how many times, or think about the people that we're with on a regular basis. Maybe it's somebody at school, or maybe it's another employee, or just a friend. But we seem to kind of have that one friend who is like an Eeyore, right? And I'm not putting that person down. You know what I'm talking about. We have that one friend who is just always seeing things negatively, or is always complaining, or always has something to say. And we might be at work, and we're like, and every time we find ourselves like maybe sitting at the break room table with that person, and they start talking negatively about the boss or something, we find ourselves getting sucked right into that conversation, don't we? So easy to do. So easy to do. That's why I want to just encourage us through this series to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to keep our thoughts fixed on Jesus. It's so important to know what we say not only reveals what's in our hearts, but it will go out and have effect in some way, shape, or form. Our emotions are contagious. Fear is contagious, but so is our faith. You know, that's why it's important, for example, to remember the great cloud of witnesses, the men and women who have gone before us by faith. You know, the great missionaries like Amy Carmichael or here's a BIC example, Sandra Burt. Look her up. She started a mission in Chicago. Amazing story. Amazing story. When we look at stories like this of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, they build faith and encouragement within us. And that can be very, very encouraging. One more thing on this. It's important for us to make sure that we are spending regular time around mature believers who are living by faith, because that will help inspire us to live by faith in our daily living as well. And friends, one of the words we call that is discipleship. Do you have older brothers or sisters in your life who've been walking with the Lord, who are committed to Him, that you can just sit with, share life with, pray with, and be encouraged by? I think that's such a powerful tool the Lord has given us. And if you're an older person and you're in this gathering today, I would encourage you that the older you get, the more the church needs you. The older you get, the more the church needs you and your example and your experience and your encouragement to speak life and truth into us and encourage us and love us like fathers and mothers love children. We need you. And younger people among us, we need to make sure that we have that right attitude and we see that we need our older saints in our lives in a very real way. But I want to come back to that main point for our final reminder here. And turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. No matter what we are facing, Jesus has won the victory for us. He's already won the victory. The battle is already won. Let me read verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, he here is referring to what the Father has done through the Son here. He erased the certificate of debt, that's our sin, with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us. And he has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Notice the language, the grammar here. He has taken it. It's already done. It's already been taken, right? Verse 15. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. The in him there is Christ. And the NIV puts in there through the cross, indicating through the work of Christ. In him, in the cross, through the work of Christ. I love this passage. And in some ways, it's almost kind of comical what Paul's saying, not in like the funny ha-ha sense, but it's in the sense of like the evil one and all of his, you know, employees, so to speak, that are on the earth, they have already been defeated. That's what is said by the powers and the principalities there. They have already been defeated. They have been embarrassed by the cross of Christ. And our sinfulness and every need that we may have has already been fully dealt with by the cross of Christ, on the cross of Christ, in the cross of Christ. And so when we encounter these two verses, I mean, we could read so much more, but when we encounter these two verses, we are hit with something that the ancients of our faith referred to as Christus Victor. It's in a theory of atonement. I'm not going to get into the whole theory of atonement, but it is Christus Victor. Jesus is our victory. Jesus is the victorious one. And that victory has already been won on the cross and the empty tomb. Satan is under his feet. Our sin has been atoned for. Jesus is our Christus Victor. Are you guys with me? Like that would be the part where you go, amen, woohoo, yay, Christus Victor. Okay, just making sure people are still awake. Like that is good news for us. And when we remember that Christ is our victory and that victory has already been won, regardless of what we're facing, regardless of what fear might try to creep into our hearts or into our minds, friends, when we remember that Christ is our victory, we have, I think, two keys or two responses from this. The first one is faith. We pause and we regularly, I would suggest daily, remember that we know and trust that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did what he claimed to do, and he will do what he promises to do. That is, consummate the whole world when he returns again and we experience bodily resurrection. When we think about the things that we wrestle with in the here and now, like this is why Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, for our light and momentary affliction. What? Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through right now. It does not feel light and it does not feel momentary. I get you. Been there. I'll be there again at some point. We can't escape it. But when we pause and realize Christus Victor, when we pause and realize what the cross actually means, it's not just a good luck charm we wear around our neck. It's so much more. It literally changes the way we think. And it increases our faith. And when it changes the way we think and we allow it to increase our faith, it then will affect our actions. It will affect how we live and what we do. We will find that we then are able to live in the daily reality of his victory, which means our victory. Christus Victor. Friends, I pray that we would be quick to remember this and that we would just lean into living a life of faith over fear with victory in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this encouragement today. Thank you so much for the powerful example of your servant, a man after your own heart, David, who we can glean from today, even all of these years later, Lord. I pray that you would just increase our faith. And I pray that, of course, God, I don't want to make light of anything that any of us are going through right now. But Father, you are much bigger. Your grace is much bolder. Your love is much more powerful. The victory we have through Jesus Christ is victory over everything, even broken down transmissions. And so, God, may we learn to be a people embracing faith and allowing that to speak into and over any fear that may attempt to creep into our lives. And may this be for your glory and honor in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks, church.